Reading this morning is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just before I pray, to say, kids, if you get bored of the sound of my voice, there are some activities out there. Adults, if you get bored of the sound of my voice, tough. And children, we don't get bored of the sound of your voice, so don't feel you have to go. You're welcome to stay or go however you feel comfortable. But let's pray, shall we, as we look at this psalm together, this well-known psalm. Father, we thank you so much for your word, that in your word is life. Life in all its fullness, and when word and spirit are united together, there is also power. And so we pray for power and life for each of us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Really familiar psalm, I'm sure. And we're thinking today, as we for the past year, we've been looking at our statement of becoming and looking at each of an individual element within that statement. And believe it or not, there's only 2 weeks till Advent. So we're almost at the end of that. And what we're looking at today is going back to the theme of discipleship, which is at the heart of our statement of becoming and what it means to be disciples of Jesus. But we are thinking particularly today about how we grow as disciples of Jesus. I wonder, what are your hopes and dreams when it comes to your discipleship with Jesus? What are your hopes and dreams and desires of who you want to be, of who you want to become, of what you'd like to see more of in your life or maybe less of in your life? Do you still feel like you are growing, or do you feel stuck in your discipleship with Jesus? Maybe you felt stuck for many years. And today we're thinking about how we recognize where we are on our journey of faith and discipleship and how we can progress, because discipleship is a lifelong thing. It's not like you become a Christian and then you become a disciple and then you do an Alpha course and you qualify as a disciple and just carry on for the rest of your life. We are disciples because disciples are those who are following Jesus, seeking to learn from him about the way of life. As we've been saying time and time again over the course of this past year, the aim of a disciple is to be with Jesus, to become more like Jesus, and to do the things that Jesus does. And that's the call, and it takes a lifetime for us to journey in that. It is ultimately a journey. Life with Jesus is a journey. You often see, metaphorically but also physically, in the life of those who follow Jesus, they were following him on a journey. And all great stories, aren't they, are stories of journeys, whether it's Lord of the Rings or the Marvel films or any story you read. When there's a journey that we can follow and we see a person's progression from one place to another or one experience to another or growing as a person or changing as a person, they make for good stories. And it's great to read of those journeys. And the reality is that our journey as disciples of Jesus can sometimes feel one step forward and two steps back. There's other times it feels like we're striding and running, but actually it kind of likens it best to kind of climbing up a mountain as a spiral, that every time you kind of go in a cycle, you get nearer and nearer to God's desire for you as you learn, as you pass different things every time and learn new things. And there's a number of things that I think is helpful for us and things I found helpful for me in my discipleship, in my following of Jesus, my desiring to be more Christ-like, that it's worth acknowledging and worth thinking about this morning. And I just want to think about three of them using this psalm, this really well-known psalm, as a bit of a basis for that. And the first thing is to recognize where we may be in our journey. In psychological terms, it's called stage theory. It's that recognizing where we are in the stages of our lives. We all go through different stages in our lives, as I'm sure you understand and you've experienced in your life. But we also go through stages in our spiritual life as well. There are some pre-stages, which I won't go into today, but the kind of starting stage, as it were, for disciples of Jesus is the stage of awakening. It's when we come to that point of realizing, you know what, maybe there's something in this Jesus stuff. Maybe there's something about him that is worth following and worth knowing. There were many people who followed Jesus because they recognized there was something about him that was relevant. Maybe the things he was saying or the things he was doing. But the point of awakening are those points when he turns to the disciples and says, "Who do you say I am?" And they have that recognition that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the chosen one, that he's worth knowing and worth following. And so they come to that place of awakening, a term that we don't like to use these days because it sounds a bit new agey, but actually that where your eyes are open, or the place of revelation, where your eyes are open to Jesus being who he says he is and being worth following. And you get to that point where you just say, yeah, I want to follow him. Your eyes have been opened. And then we go through a stage, which is another word we don't particularly like or use very much in common language. It's the stage of purgation. That basically, that going through a season of change. It's where we begin to read more. It's where we begin to pray more. It's where we begin to understand the Bible a little better. It's where we begin to place ourselves in communities where we can learn more about God. It's where we're growing actually quite quickly, where we're having to also, and this is why it's called purgation, face up to those things in our lives that we want to change, those things that aren't quite right, that don't sit right anymore. I've often said that when I came to faith at the age of 16, one of the greatest gifts Jesus gave me was a conscience, to almost save me from some of the traps that I could have gone down had I not had a different sense of right and a wrong. And we become face to face with some of those things, and we try to change some of those things, maybe change some of our habits. It's a time of refining. And when we're new to faith, that can sometimes happen quite quickly, or seem like it happens quite quickly in the beginning. And then there can be a sort of slowing down of that phase, and it can feel very frustrating at times. And sometimes like we're wading through treacle with some of those habits in our lives that are harder to break or harder to shake. But we're in this season of refining. And then we come to the stage of illumination. This is where we begin to see transformation in our lives through what Paul calls the renewal of our minds. Our minds are changed to think more like Christ, to be more like Christ. There is more obedience in our lives, more surrender, which we'll come to in a minute. And we see more and more of him at work in our lives. This is where sin becomes the exception, not the rule. And we try our best to become more like him. And it's this is a significant stage in our journey of faith, the stage that hopefully we all desire to be at, to grow in Christ-likeness. This is the bit we said to be more like him in our discipleship of Jesus and to seek that in our lives. And one of the first things that can be really important to help us to grow and to go further is to recognize where we are in that. Where are we in that journey of faith? Now, I'm sure the majority of us are probably in that purgation stage where we're still facing up to the things we want to change. We're still learning about God. We're still growing. But maybe that for some of us, you can look back and you can see, actually, no, there have been times of transformation. There have been times when God has done certain things in my life, and I can see a before and after. In that area that I never used to be, I'm now a little bit more like Christ, and take heart and encouragement in that. The second thing we need to do and keep hold of is really, what is the end goal? What are we actually working towards? What actually is our life about as disciples of Jesus? And the answer is found in this psalm, and the answer is also found in Jesus' amazing discourse in John 14 to 17. The end goal is to abide, to remain in him, to be one with God as he is one with Jesus, and therefore one through that one with us. As the psalmist puts it at the end of this wonderful psalm, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That's our goal. That's our target. Everything else we do, as we'll come to in a minute, is a means to that end. The goal is his presence and his love in our lives. That's what Jesus came to achieve for us, so that we could be reunited with God in the way we always intended to be before the fall. He is drawing us back into that unity, into that perfect partnership with God himself. And our goal is to abide in him. When you read in Hebrews about what heaven, how he describes heaven, the writer of Hebrews describes heaven as the eternal rest with God, being in his presence and enjoying him forever. This is the goal we're working towards, but it's not just a goal for when we die. This is a goal for our lives here on earth as well. So thirdly, we need to recognize, what part do we play in that? What is it that we need to do to get to that? And it lies in three words that we often don't like. Because the first one is obedience. Now, we don't like that word. Because when we think about obedience, we think about people ruling over us. And when we think about the people who are ruling over us, we think about people we can't necessarily trust, who aren't consistent, who aren't always good, who don't always have our best interests at heart. But with Jesus, surely we know that's different. We know he's worth obeying. We know he's worth following because he is God himself. And so the first call from us is obedience. The second call from us is choice. We have a choice to grow in Christlikeness. The opposite is also true. You have a choice not to. You have a choice not to grow in Christlikeness if you don't want to. If you want to stay where you are, you can stay where you are. God is gracious and kind and patient with us, and he'll leave us that way. But you do have a choice to want to grow in Christlikeness as well, and to make the things in our lives that we need to do to make that possible. And the third word, the one we really don't like, is surrender. Surrendering it all to God, surrendering our lives to God, even those parts of us we'd rather not surrender. And the thing I find that when we do those three things and we put ourselves in places where people can help us with those things, I think God does a lot of the rest. Listen to Psalm 23 again. I know you know it, and most of you probably know this by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just hear how many times it says he will do the work. He will do this. He will do the work in our lives that brings us to sanctification. As it says in Philippians, he who has begun a good work in you will see it through to completion. And you might sit there and think, well, is that a cop-out? Does that mean we just don't do anything and just trust God to do it all? Well, in a way, yes, but it's not a cop-out, because how many of you can sit here and say you've found obedience and surrender and choice easy? There's nothing easy about being obedient. There's nothing easy about surrendering. There's nothing easy about making the right choices. But when we do those things, we're surrendering to allow God to work in our lives, to allow his spirit to form us, to shape us, to change us more and more into the people he's desired us to be. So in a way, we kind of have the harder bit and God has the easier bit when we're surrendered and we're trusting him, putting ourselves into those positions where he can mold us and shape us. Toby has recently joined a new football team and is playing a lot more regularly than he was before. And part of what you do when you find a new team, is you have to find your position. Find the position that works for you, that plays to your skills and your gifts and your talents, the things that you're able to do. So if you're someone who's good at tackling, a good position for you may be defense. If you're someone who's good at running forward, maybe on the wing. If you're someone who's good at finishing, then you're at the front in front of a goal. Now, in Toby's last team, he never scored a single goal, because realistically, he was in the wrong position. Yesterday, he scored an absolute blinder of a goal because the team that he's found himself in have found the right position for him. He's in the place where he's going to be nurtured, encouraged, trained, and built up, and he fulfills his full potential. I think the same is true for us. Put yourself in the position where God can bring out his best in you, and then allow that just to happen. Allow God to do the work in you as you surrender to him. And all the other things we do are a means to the end of abiding. It's lovely and wonderful to see miracles and healings, but they're a means to an end. It's great to read the Bible, but that's a means to an end. It's great to pray, but that's a means to an end. Grief is tough and horrible and it hurts, but it's a means to an end. Going through struggles and trials and challenges is really hard in our lives, and we can go through that dark night of the soul, but it's all a means to an end to lead us to that place of abiding, trusting, remaining with, dwelling with. That place of dwelling is the end goal, living with Jesus, in Jesus. And therefore, to get there, the only thing we really need to do, and this is a real encouragement if you're in a season of real struggle and real challenge and real hardship, the only thing we really need to do is remain on the journey. Just stay faithful. Trust that even though you don't know what he's doing or even why he's doing it, you do know he's worth trusting. We know his character, his nature, and who he is, and he can do the rest. But there's also something really important we need to make sure we don't do in the meantime, and that is to make sure we never compare our journey with someone else's. Because every journey is similar in many ways, but every journey is also different. We will all be at different stages and different places in our journey of discovery into growing into the people that God has designed us to be. And this should be a place, as every church should be a place, where we can and do encourage each other in our journeys, wherever we are, to help others to lead further and closer to Jesus. You've heard me say before that the aim of evangelism is not to bring people to conversion. We'd love to see that, of course. The aim of evangelism is to move people one stage further than where they currently are. If they've never heard of Jesus, it's to introduce them to Jesus. If they're at a point of ready to give their lives to Jesus, it's leading them to that place. If they already know Jesus, we'd still continue to evangelize to each other, because evangelism at its heart is sharing the good news. And we all need to hear that all the time, don't we? Especially if we're in a really tough time, to remind ourselves of the good news of Jesus and his resurrection, that he is alive and he reigns. So some of you, maybe you know you're in that place of enlightenment where you're just beginning to awakening, you're just beginning to see that maybe Jesus is real and worth following. Then for you, the next stage is to just give him your yes and amen and say, okay, I'm going to follow him. For others of you who may be in that purgation stage, the longer drawn out phase, and the real thing for you to hear in that is take heart. Take heart, because God is doing a work in you. He is bringing change in your life. And the more you're willing to surrender, the more change he's able to bring. The more you're willing to trust, the more he can trust you with more. Or maybe there are those around us who are in that place of illumination. You are seeing transformation and you are taking heart in that transformation, and your mind is being renewed. You're becoming more like Christ, and in that you can share and help others in their journey, in their faith as well. And remember that the end goal, what we're all working towards, is to abide, and everything else we do is a means to that end. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Amen.